Let's have a word of prayer.
Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you to have a forum where we can meet and study your word. We pray as we do so that Christ will be the center of our thoughts and our attention, and that we will truly honor and glorify him. And we just thank you and praise you for all things. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, and for his sake, amen. Let's take our Bibles and jump right into Galatians chapter 3. We studied there last week, and there's just a lot here. And we'll just read down through, let's read down through verse 6. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. O foolish Galatian, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. You know, in our day-to-day walk with the Lord, perhaps the most important thing to keep in mind is addressed by the question that the Apostle Paul asked in verse 2. He says, this only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And of course the answer is clear. The Galatians had responded by faith to the message of grace preached to them by the Apostle Paul. They had responded to a message such as the one Paul had preached even to the Jews at Antioch of Pisidia. Come with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 13. The basis and the heart of Paul's message from the very beginning rests in this body of information. Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39. And he says this, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, speaking of Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. According to God's word, man in his natural state is helplessly and eternally lost in sin. But not so when it comes to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in our natural state, we are helplessly and eternally lost in sin. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Before you trust Christ as your Savior, you were as a dead man to the things that pertain to God. But God, in our natural state of deadness, when we respond to the message of grace in Christ at Calvary, then we are quickened and given life. Look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in his mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And of course, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The problem is that some men try to save themselves. And perhaps without even realizing it, they go about substituting their good works for Christ's finished work to establish their own righteousness. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Man, on the other hand, fails to recognize what Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6 says, where it says, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Romans chapter 3:10 says, for there is none righteous, no, not one. And even so, man insists on offering up his righteousness and instead of receiving Christ's righteousness. You know, contrary to popular belief, Satan has no pleasure in drunkards, drug addicts, prostitutes, or you name it, bank robbers, murderers, They don't give Satan a good name. They don't really entice others to come and to join them. Most of society sees them for what they are, the dregs of life. But moral, upright people trying to work their way to heaven or to please God with their good works. Now, that's a different story. This, by the way, is where we see the real activity of Satan. And way too often, those who have been saved by grace turn to the law to perfect themselves or to become complete. And so Paul asked them back in Galatians chapter 3, back in Galatians chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, Paul asked them, "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect in the flesh?" The answer, of course, would be, perfect by the flesh. And, of course, the answer would be, no. He asked, verse 4, "Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain?" There are many of the Galatians who had suffered for their identification with Christ. When they set forth and recognized and saw the evidence of Christ crucified in their midst, as we were studying last week, some had to suffer for that. He says, "Was it in vain? If it be yet in vain," of course, the answer once again is no. Verse 5, "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" The answer is, those that stood before the Galatians and had the sign gifts, which were in that transition period, being transitioned out when the completed Word of God came along, where did they get the manifestation of that power? Where did they get the power to exercise those gifts? And they got it from the Spirit, not by the works of the law. So the answer was faith. Verse 6, "Saved God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness." The issue is righteousness. Isn't it interesting that to prove salvation is by grace through faith, that Paul goes back some 1,500 years or so to Abraham. Abraham, who is so identified with Israel and so closely identified with circumcision, that Abraham is Paul's example of salvation by grace through faith. He says, "Even Abraham," let's read verses 6 through 9, "even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." In verse 8, when it says in the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, they're not talking about the fact that the Scripture foresaw that ungodly, unsaved people would be saved. That's true. But it's talking about that God would justify the heathen. And that is, a heathen is the term that which identified the Gentiles. In the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all the nations be blessed. A fantastic truth. Abraham is truly a remarkable person. Abraham is by far the most recognized and honored person in history. Some would say more than Moses, more than David, more than Solomon, more than Paul. He is honored by the nation of Israel. He is honored by the Arabs and the Muslims. He is honored by believers who recognize his importance in God's dealing with man. He is perhaps the most recognized and influential person in history. How important or significant, then, is it that Paul points to Abraham and says, after all, Abraham was justified by faith. And Abraham was justified by faith because he believed what God had told him. Verse 8, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel or the good news to Abraham, saying, In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Abe is a great testimony of faith, and Paul uses him as an example more than just once. Let's just stop back over at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we read the testimony of Abraham. And it says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. When Abraham, or we might would ask, when did Abraham figure all of this out? Well, when he believed God. Come out all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 reads, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This was truly a special blessing, and I'm sure that Abraham and Sarah looked forward with great anticipation of what God had in store for them. Think, when he heard this, that in these shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What a promise that God was making to Abraham. Sometime after Abraham had left his home and traveled to the land that God had directed him, the Lord comes and speaks to Abraham again, this time just to confirm the promise that he made to him before. Look with me at Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 through 18. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Great promises, but there's only one problem. In these shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And there was a problem because Abraham and Sarai don't have any children. When we were first introduced to Abraham and Sarah, they're called Abram and Sarai at the time, Genesis 11 and verse 30 says, But Sarai was barren, she had no child. Sometime later, the Lord comes and confirms again to Abraham, stay in verses 15 and 16. I don't know exactly where I'm at. I got a misreference here. But we know the Lord comes on several times to communicate to Abraham. And as we think about this, this was a heavy thing to be putting on Abraham and Sarai. And no doubt that they were beginning to feel the pressure, if you can imagine, having God given you this blessing, and then for you to go childless, and you know that the nations can't be blessed without your seed, notice how anxious Abraham sees. If we just jump on over to chapter 15, we'll pick up here in verse 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward the heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, So shall thy seed be. And he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he counted it the Lord. counted it to him for righteousness. If you can see the anxiousness and the anxiety here, Abraham knew the promise that God had made him. Sarah and Abram still go childless after all these years. And the Lord comes to him, and it seems like Abraham says, okay, I've got a solution to this. Verse 2, and it says, and Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of mine house is this Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born of my house is mine heir. And so what he says, this is Abraham was going to say, God, we're going to let you off the hook a little bit. Sarah and I can't seem to get this child thing, but I've got this really faithful guy, Eleazar. And the Lord says, no, it's not going to be him. The heir I'm talking about, the one that's going to be through your seed, shall all the nation of the earth be blessed, will come from your bowels. And what does Abraham do? Abraham believes God. Verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it unto him for righteousness. And I'm sure this must have settled their minds for a while, but still there is no child. Look at Genesis 16, verses 1 through 4. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abraham, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go into my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Some might would say, why would Sarai have done something like that? Well, we've seen it. We've watched it. It says, through your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And they go childless, so he says, Abraham says, I'll offer Eleazar. And then God says, no, it can't be that, because it's got to come from your bowels, Abraham. And so a few more years transpire, and they still go childless, and they're still thinking that there's something that they have to do in their flesh. It's something that Abraham and Sarah have to accomplish. And so Sarai says, well, if it has to come from your bowels, let's see if you can have a child with Hagar. But God is going to reject that. Come on down to verse 11. Genesis chapter 16, verse 11. And we'll read through verse 16. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, talking to Hagar now, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And it doesn't sound like it's through this seed that all the families of the earth shall be blessed, does it? In fact, it says that he's going to be against the men. He's going to be just the opposite of a blessing. Verse 13, and she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me, for she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Verse 14, wherefore the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi, behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to him. Well, okay, well now we've got a son that comes from the bowels of Abraham. And so, well, you know, God said that heir must come from his bowels, so the problem's been solved. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will after life, shall I walk after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear thee at this set time next year. You know, what an interesting turn of events. What was the difference between Ishmael and Isaac?
Well,
of the Lord. And Don says, I'm breaking up, which I see, but I don't know what to do about it. We'll try just to keep going the best we can because I really don't know. Here, Sarai is 90. I'll try the pinging. I hope it'll help. We'll just have to see what happens. Okay, so we got Abraham and Isaac and Sarah. We got Hagar and Ishmael. And even though Ishmael is a product of the bowels of Abraham, God is still going to reject them. It's going to be with Isaac. Come to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21 and verses 1-5. As he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, and God, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. Now, with that before, because now, as we have the history once again brought back in our minds, when we read Romans chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? And what did Abraham find out about his flesh? Abraham found out that God would not, under any condition, under any circumstances, for any reason except the works of the flesh, even if it was for a good reason. Verse 2 and 3, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. Just as Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If Abraham was able to produce Ishmael, and Ishmael was going to be the seed line through which all the families of the earth were going to be blessed, then Abraham could sit back in his ripe old age and said, look what I produced for God. But God is not going to accept that. He didn't accept it from Abraham, and he's not going to accept it from us. What does it say in verse 3? It says, Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, for what saith the Scripture, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And the blessing of Abraham, being said without works, is passed on from generation to generation, even to us. Verse 4. Now, just like it was for Abraham, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So it doesn't matter whether you are a Gentile or whether you are a descendant of Isaac or Ishmael, because verse 3 says Abraham believed God, and no matter whose genealogy that you're in or what's taking place, God has set a precedent. He has set an established order that if you believe the message that God has for you, then God will justify you not on what you have done, but on what you believe. Come back to Galatians now. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Well, let's pick up verse 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now remember that this is truth not only for the Galatians. This was true for everyone. There's been a grave misunderstanding concerning the law and what came of keeping it. It has been supposed that keeping the law was how one found favor with God, and therefore many today desire to place themselves under the tenets of the law. But Paul saw it differently. He says in verse 10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Why was the law a curse? Because there was no room for error. There was no room for even the slightest slip-up of even the most minuscule errant of thought. There was no room for any mistake at all. Zero tolerance, we would say today. Come with me, if you will, to the book of James. James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 10. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." How would you like to live under that system? You know, it would be a system doomed for failure today. Some have questioned this teaching, claiming, "Why should I be guilty of all if I only offended in one point?" And the reason is, the law demanded absolute righteousness. It demanded sinless perfection. The truth is also borne out, you know, in other areas of life. Like, how many links in a chain must you break before the chain's broken? Just one. How many murderers must you commit before you're a murderer? Just one. How many sins must you commit before you are a sinner? Well, there's only one. And therefore, to break even one point of a law makes you a lawbreaker. How many sins did man have to commit before this earth and man's relationship to God was ruined? Just one. And this is the curse of the law. How many people were able to keep all of the law all of the time? You know, we might say, well, no one. But that's not exactly true, because there's been one man, and it was the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The Lord Jesus was the only one to keep every aspect of the law. He was sinless. And, of course, we see that the law is full of curses. And the curses are just as much a part of the law as the blessings ever were. Come back to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. But Christ was not guilty of breaking any of the law. He never fell under any of the curses. Galatians chapter 3 verse 10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." If you will, this is a quote out of Deuteronomy chapter 27. Let's look over Deuteronomy chapter 27. And verse 26 says basically the same thing, but it says, "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them." And all the people shall say, "Amen." The nation of Israel binding themselves under obedience to the law. You know, we understand that the just shall live by faith. Galatians chapter 3, once again, Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, it says this, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith." And of course, that's a quote out of Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 15. And Paul not only quotes this passage here in Galatians, but he also quotes it in Romans chapter 1. Come back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 verses 16 and 17. Romans 1, 16 and 17, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Faith is an issue of the heart. And Israel lacked faith. Israel's leaders are, they're good examples of why they missed the Lord, because when he came to the earth, they were a proud and arrogant group of people. Look with me at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Luke 18. Luke 18, we'll read verses 9 through 14. Luke 18, 9 through 14. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. It says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee, that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give a tithe of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off," notice the difference, "would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other, the Pharisee. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Come to Romans chapter 9. The religious leaders of the nation of Israel were going about to establish their own righteousness. We'll read Romans chapter 9, verse 30 through chapter 10 and verse 5. It says, "What shall we say then, that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness? Even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which follow after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Talk about believing on Christ. Chapter 10, verse 1 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them." The issue is verse 4, really, when it says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Come back to Galatians now, Galatians chapter 3, Galatians 3, verse 11 and 12. "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." Man has never been justified by works. There's no way for a person to be justified by the law. No way to be justified by a law, or the law that he could not keep. Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21. Galatians 2 and verse 21. It says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." What a sobering thought to think that God would have just unnecessarily sent His Son to Calvary, where 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, "For He, God, hath made Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." How could it, you know, if it could have been done any other way, God would not have made the fact that Christ had to become sin for us. He would have just done it by keeping the law. But it couldn't be done that way. It was not possible for it to be done that way. Justification in every age has been based on the merits of Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11 through 13 this time. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The good news of what Christ accomplished at Calvary was not always known. The fact that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, was not always understood. This was a secret till it was revealed by the Apostle Paul when the time was right. Christ was not cursed by the law because he never broke the law. It is clear from what Peter later wrote that from what he had come to understand when he began to understand more about Christ and Calvary. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter 1. Verses 1 and 2 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. He began to understand some things about grace. Chapter 2 and verse 24. Speaking of Christ says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness by whose stripes ye are healed. Chapter 3 and verse 18 says, for Christ also hath once suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Where did Peter learn this? Well, it had to be from the Apostle Paul. Perhaps by now Peter had read something like Romans chapter 3. This is the part of the due time revelation that was given to the Apostle Paul. We remember reading in Ephesians chapter 3 as the Apostle Paul asked, he says, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, or how that, given me to you, and how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words. He says, do you know about this? Something which had been hid, but now was given to me for you. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. It says, now we know that what things soever the law saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm sure as the Apostle Paul was standing and he was preaching a message similar to this in a synagogue, when he would come to that particular place, and in verse 20 he said, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That there were people who were just astonished who had never heard that. But the point is, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. And for all those Galatians who were going back and placing themselves under the performance system of the law, are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Are you now made perfect by keeping the law? Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, but now the righteousness of God is manifest without the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon them all, upon them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, can we hear as Paul says to the Galatians, the curse of the law has been broken for you. Come back to Galatians chapter 3. This is what the Galatians need to know, and this is what we need to know, not just in our heads, but in our hearts, that God is not dealing with us based on performance. He is dealing with us based on relationship, our relationship to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through Him we get our life and our vitality. He broke the curse of the law. He paid the penalty of the law. And now God is able to deal with us in the issues of faith and grace. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be of but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. God's program has always and forever been embodied in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. The curse of the law had been broken for the Galatians, and it's been broken for us as well. We have been set free from the law, and are now fully able to trust Christ as our Savior today, and to take our eyes off Christ and focus it back on the works of the law for any reason takes away and distracts from the true worship and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. For us to give any credence to the law, or even principles of the law, or in legalistic motivations, which all stem from the law, every time we do that, we detract from what Christ accomplished for us at Calvary. And in essence, we're giving honor that is only due the Lord Jesus Christ to something else. And what we need to remember, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. And where is it manifest? In the person of His Son. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day, and we thank You for the truth and the principles of grace. We pray as we grasp these truths and principles that they will become real to us. May we see clearly how we're so identified with You through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are free then to serve You out of the willingness of our heart. And we'll give You the praise for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.